Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. We're doing a particular series based on a speech given by a politician, Ron Paul. It was his farewell speech, and we thought it was interesting when I heard it. Somebody downloaded it and played it for me, and so I downloaded the actual text and looked it over, and I was amazed at some of the parallels that he brought up that were actually paralleling the time of Christ, the politics at the time of Christ. You see, man is the same, God is the same. So often man is found making the same mistakes that he made in past history. History repeats itself. So it is sometimes a really good idea to take a look at what history there has been and what happened in that history and what was the good points and what was the bad points and what was the solutions and what was the source of the problems. Because if history repeats itself, we're likely to make the same mistakes again and suffer the same consequences. Now, you probably can't change the outcome of mankind's and his choices and his consequences without becoming a dictator yourself and then contributing to that outcome. But you can make a choice as to what side of the equation of history you're going to find yourself living your life. And that's really the choice that we have. And Ron Paul talks about choices. We've already had a couple of hours of show on this, and you can probably get a hold of us and find out where they are. But this would be the third in this series. And in one point in the shows, he asks or states that there are two choices available. Some decided what and whose freedom are to be limited. These are the politicians whose goal in life is power. We see in Luke 20:22, it says, when Jesus is asked, is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? And they talk about this question that was put to Jesus as a trap question. They attempted him. They're trying to get him to say something that would not be lawful because they owed the tax to Caesar because of a contract. Caesar had been invited into Judea. He hadn't conquered it. He was invited in by Aristobulus and later by the Pharisees to settle a civil war dispute as to who was the rightful king. It ended up that he decided that Hyrcanus was the rightful king, and they stayed on to make money. And to continue in that invitation, that they weren't trying to rule over Judea. They were literally a international peacekeeping force. Pompey was invited in to settle this dispute. And he probably settled it rightly. The problem was they weren't supposed to have a king anyway, and that was considered a rejection of God when they asked for that king. And you have to put these positions that men find themselves in history within the whole context of history. Like we talk about the United States having a constitution and people are violating the constitution and or whatever it is that the complaint is. And the reality is, how did we get to that point? And was that getting to that point without fault? And were there not errors that we committed before government had such power over us? And this is what the Judeans were finding out, that Rome had a lot of power over them. Some people loved that power because with it came lots of benefits and prosperity. But other people didn't like it and they resisted it. And what kind of resistance do you have a right to do? And what kind of resistance don't you have a right to do? And these are the questions that arise when dealing with government. And we see in the biblical context that these questions have arisen in Egypt, in Babylon, in Haran, in Ur. These questions arise as to how much authority does a government have or how much authority doesn't a government have. And when they asked Jesus, it was kind of a trick question. But he answered it, and he answered it pretty cleverly. He was a pretty sharp guy. And he asked them, because if you go back in the Old Testament, it says, the slothful shall be under tribute. So he's being asked, should we pay tribute? Well, are you under tribute is really the question. Do you owe the tax? And in this case, many of them did, and he asked, whose picture was on the coin? And the reason he asked that is because the Pharisees' rules that they were imposing on people that was based on their private interpretation of the Torah, which was not accurate, was wrong. They didn't understand what Moses was really saying, and we know that from what Christ said. Now, a lot of people will argue that, especially Pharisees today, but the reality is this is what the biblical text says about Pharisees. They had it wrong. They didn't understand Moses. If they had, they would have understood Christ. But they said that you can't have these images on any coins, any buildings, any statues. You're not to have these graven images. So they ask him a question, is it lawful to pay tribute? And he says, whose image or superscription hath it? And they answered and said, Caesar's. Well, by their own rules, they're convicted that they're not even supposed to be having that. But the other point in the context of history is that the coins that had Caesar's picture on them were loaned into circulation. Caesar used these to build things like harbors, roads, theaters, etc. And they had to be paid back, and they had to be paid back in like kind, so that made his coins more valuable to those who wanted to participate in those things, such as harbors, roads, and etc. Jesus was throwing a catch-22 back at them. He actually was making an argument. He often didn't answer their questions except with more questions. But his final statement in verse 25 is, and he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. Now, there's another whole question that comes up when you answer it that way, because now we have a question as, what is Caesar's and what is God's? Obviously, God did not want people in bondage in Egypt. He wanted to lead people out of the bondage of Egypt. He wanted to get the people free, because freedom and liberty are conducive to growth and to expand. And of course, that is the nature of God's creation, is that he's always giving us a chance to grow and expand. And so liberty is conducive to that. And also liberty allows us to exercise responsibilities, and exercising responsibilities is the key to proper growth. If you grow a tree, for instance, in a greenhouse, well, there's lots of room to grow, but there's no wind. There's no air movement in that greenhouse. The tree will grow up and fall over because the trunk will become weak, because there's never any stress on it to encourage it to grow the strength that it needs to become a strong stalk and stem of that tree. Same way with people. People need a certain amount of difficulty in their life so that they get stronger. No pain, no gain. So if you create a system that makes it too easy on the people, you will not only restrict their liberties, because you have to have some means by which to do that, so you have to take away from the people to provide them with the ease that they want. And so one class of citizen is, its life is taken away, and another one is given more life than it probably deserves. But the point is, it weakens society as a whole. It divides society also, which weakens society, because then you have the haves and the have-nots, and this is what will happen. You'll end up with no hue and cry. When people are unjustly brutalized in the streets or in the courts or wherever, nobody will come to their aid because it's not their business. They have been divided as a society. Someone else is supposed to do that. It's not my responsibility. Well, if you don't go to his need, then why should he go to yours? So when there's earthquake or famine or flood or hurricanes or whatever, why should he worry about you? Now, we have in our societies today some elements of people who will come to your aid, but it's not as pervasive as it once was, and it's partially because of the design which is what Paul was talking about when he comes and talks about two choices are available. He says one of those choices is a government designed to protect liberty. And he puts natural rights as its sole objective. It's to protect those natural rights. Protection draws subjection. That's actually a maxim of law. And subjection draws protection. If you become subject, you expect them to protect you. If you expect them to protect you, you will become subject. So there's a danger in what he says, but the key word here is designed to protect liberty. Because you can design a very strong and powerful government to protect every aspect of your liberty, but if it is really has that job to do as a prescribed authority and obligation, it can also take away all those rights that it's meant to protect. He goes on to say, under this same first choice of a government designed to protect liberty, government is given a strictly limited authority to enforce contracts, property ownership, settle disputes, and defend against foreign aggression. Now that's one of his choices. The other choice is a government that pretends to protect liberty, but is granted power to arbitrarily use force over the people and even over foreign nations round about them. Neither one of those choices are really the kingdom of God. Now the first one can be closer to that, but again it depends on that operative term, design. Government designed to protect liberty. In order to protect your liberty, you must exercise your responsibilities. Because, like the Constitution says in the Bill of Rights in the 9th and 10th Amendment, they talk about rights retained. If you are not exercising your responsibility to retain those rights, not only for yourself, but for your neighbor, then your government is poorly designed. And this is what Moses was doing. And to tell you the truth, this is what Christ was doing. It was what Abraham was doing. And it is the message of all the prophets. And it is summed up in a simple phrase. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Moses said that. Christ reiterated the same statement, repeated it the same way. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus also said that you were to attend to the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Now, if you as individuals who are a member of a government designed to protect liberty are out there protecting individuals in the enforcement of contract, property ownership, settle disputes, defend against foreign aggression, if you are specifically involved in tending to those operations of a society, then you have designed a government that will protect liberty. If you give that power and authority and responsibility to any type of central authority, whether it be on county, state, or national levels, you are redesigning government other than the way that God intended it, and that redesign will produce different results. Whenever you grant powers, limited or not, strictly limited authorities, a danger arises. You must maintain the responsibility of that authority in your hands. And the way you do this is what they call a pure republic. And I don't want to use the word republic lightly because there are many definitions of the word republic. There are pure republics, and there are much less than pure republics. The United States really is not a republic. It is an indirect democracy within a republic. And if you read the U.S. Creed, you will understand that that's exactly what it was. And even if you read the Constitution of the United States, the Constitution of the United States is designed as an indirect democracy. It is not designed as a republic. It is designed to protect a republican form of government, but itself is an indirect democracy. And the people aren't even a party to it, which we explain in contracts, covenants, and constitutions, which is really just quoting Supreme Court rulings from the beginning to the end. It's just quoting the Bible. It's quoting the law that the people were not a party to the Constitution. Now, they may be a party to that which the Constitution created at this time, depending on how they have designed their own life, how they have given authority to government. And you give authority to government by applying to it for benefits. If you give an agreement, if you make an agreement with government to do certain things for you, and you give them the responsibility to see to it that those things are done, you are giving them power. If you are giving them the power to tax you, to provide you with free education for your children, and you enter into that application with other people who apply for the same benefit, then that government can take away from you, it can take away from your neighbor, and it can take away from you again, because of the fact that you've given it that power, because you believe that it's okay to create a government to take away from your neighbor to provide you with benefits. God never created such a government. He was always in opposition to such a government. Throughout the entire biblical text, he is in opposition to the idea of giving the responsibility that God gave you to some central authority. And that's not to say that you should not provide those benefits, but you should do it as Moses said, with free will offerings. That's right, free will offerings. That's what it says over and over again in the Bible. The Corban of Moses was free will offerings. You gave to men who you trusted to do a good job. This is a very important dividing line. If we go back to that statement that Ron Paul made, government is given strictly limited authority. When you would give an offering to a Levite minister of your choice, you were tithing to him according to his service. And again, it's a free will choice. But back to this, government is given strictly limited authority. When you gave to that Levite your offering, he had 100% authority over what you gave him. But that's a limited authority over what you have. It's 100% authority over what you gave him, but no authority whatsoever over what you still have. And that is a form of government, where you retain the right to choose to give to your government. Now, most people say, oh, that doesn't work. You mean voluntary taxation? That doesn't work. Well, it works amongst a moral people, but everybody's not moral, so God allows you to create other governments that are for the immoral people. And we call that the governments for the wicked. And who creates them? The wicked. But you create them by contract. You create them by agreement. And you have made those agreements in the past. And yes, you may owe Caesar, because now your right to give, your right to choose to give, belongs to Caesar, and he tells you how much you can give. But that's the bondage of Egypt. Except for the bondage of Egypt, you only had to give 20%, never anymore. But the bondage of the world today in most governments exceeds way beyond 20%. Now, I heard an interesting statistic today from somebody who works very hard. He has rheumatoid arthritis. He has a difficulty breathing. I can't remember what the name of CPD or something like that. He works very hard under a lot of pain. He has a family. He's raising children. And he is a fairly bright guy, and he brings home a pretty good paycheck. They do all right. But another family, a couple less kids, or at least one less kid, I can't remember exactly, he is getting government aid for education. He's getting government aid for unemployment. He's getting government aid for low income and all this stuff. And he is taking home more money than the guy who's working 16 hours sometimes a day. I mean, he works like 60 hours a week, and some days he works real long hours. And he's a great guy, but he's bringing home less money than the guy who's not working at all. And I say not working at all because even the educational money that he was getting, he ended up failing the course. He's playing the system. He's very good at playing the system. Him and his wife are very good at playing the system. He's taking home more money. That's because the government has a lot more power and authority than you realize. There's no common sense entering into it anymore. And you're going to get these kind of imbalances. People who are immoral, they have no real marriage, they have no real family, their children. You know, I heard an interesting brain psychologist who studied the effects of the brain and everything, and he was on the Stephen Molyneux show, and he was talking about the development of the brain, and that when the child is born, the brain is almost a blank slate, and that a huge amount of his development will depend upon his exposure in the first few years. And most of that exposure is his mother and his father and maybe his siblings. And it's that interaction where they are helping him learn to adjust to his environment, to overcome stress. They are teaching him how to do that. A lot of the patterns of his life will be determined in those first few years, because that's the way his brain is going to be learning to operate and deal with stress. And that shows you how important that family environment is. So the breakdown of the family is the beginning of the breakdown of society. And today, society breaks down the family by design. Because you don't need the family anymore. You don't have to forgive. You don't have to learn to work together. You don't have to be dependent upon the quality of the children that you are raising for your Social Security. The government will provide that even if you raise a bunch of brats. Homeschooling is very important. And later on, Ron Paul talks about that as being one of the key salvations to our present society and the directions it has taken. Now, of these two different forms of government that he mentions, the one is the government designed to protect liberty, and then how we make the design is very important, which we've just talked about. But also the second one is the government that pretends to protect the liberty. Well, nobody designs a government to pretend to protect the liberties. So that is really what he's talking about, is the first one having gone awry. And it's granted all kinds of power to arbitrarily use force over the people, which is granted to them by who? By the people. What is usually the operation of that grant? The people apply for benefits. The greatest destroyers of freedom are the givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. So people are slothful. They don't want to take care of their neighbor. They don't want to tend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. They don't want to love their neighbor as themselves. It's so inconvenient. I'd rather go watch TV. Yeah, I know Joe's having trouble, but why don't you just call this agency and he'll help you out? I mean, even when they go to church. If you go to church and you say, I lost my job, I don't have enough money to pay the rent, and my kids are hungry, and they say, well, here's a list of government agencies. According to God, according to the Bible, pure religion is how you take care of those people. Are you taking care of those people, or are you sending them to men who call themselves benefactors, but they won't give those people anything except what they take away from your neighbor? That is absolutely anti-Christ. And every church I know, just about in this country or any other, say that's okay. And Christ said it was not to be that way with you. You are under a strong delusion, and I'm here to tell you to repent, make straight the way of the Lord. And we'll talk more about how to do that. We'll be back. Well, welcome back, and we're talking about government by design. And governments are not always established in one moment of time. They're established over a period of time, especially if you have already begun with an organic constitution that can be altered, and your relationship to that constitution may be altered. Judge Leonard Hand, who was the author of Spirit of Liberty, stated, I often wonder whether we do not rest our hopes too much upon the constitutions, upon laws and courts. These are false hopes. Believe me, these are false hopes. Liberty lies in the hearts of men and women. When it dies there, no constitution, no law, no court can save it. And the reality is that's what happens in most countries, especially those countries that lend themselves to supporting those who are slothful. So the more power and responsibility you give to government, to those men in authority in government, the less the people have, the less power and responsibilities and authorities the people have. So now they can go off and watch TV or watch the game or pretend to serve God in their churches while they're actually doing the exact opposite of what the so-called founding fathers were suggesting, and of certainly the opposite of what Christ said to do. Christ said you are not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other. You're not to be asking for benefits at the expense of your neighbor. That's coveting your neighbor's goods. Jesus never condoned that. The apostles certainly didn't condone that. Long after the crucifixion, they were saying, thou shalt not covet. But somehow or other, churches today think it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods as long as you do it through government. That if the government takes it away, then your hands are clean. Not so. If you receive benefits from those benefactors because you've applied for those benefits, whether you paid into it or not, your hands are no longer clean. Their sins are your sins. And your sin remains. You're covetous. And of course, that's why Jesus said the Corban of the Pharisees made the word of God to none effect, because it had gone from free will sacrifices to forced offerings, compelled offerings since the days of the baptism of Herod, baptizing people, sending ministers all over the known world to baptize people into what he called the kingdom of heaven. And they signed you up and you had to pay in. And there were statutory regulations as to how much you had to pay in. And there were men out there collecting the amounts. And this was the Corban of the Pharisees. And God doesn't want you to have that. He wants you to have the liberty to choose. One of the reasons why is dependence begets subservience and venality, suffocates the germ of virtue, and prepares fit tools for the design of ambition. Now, Thomas Jefferson said that. And if you look at the definition of venality, it's the condition of being susceptible to bribery or corruption, the use of a position of trust for dishonest gain. That's what it leads to when you become dependent upon the government to supply you with benefits that once were supplied in this country by charity, by faith, hope, and charity. But there is a vast section of society that do not want to depend upon charity. They think you owe them a living. You owe them provision. You have to take care of them because somehow or other you're guilty of being rich, even though most of the wealth is taken away from the middle class until there is no more middle class. This is a question of morality. This is not a question of politics. It is a question of policy. The policy of immorality, the policy of wickedness, the policy of taking from others. You know, Patrick Henry was opposed to the Constitution. He said the Constitution was written as if good men would take office. When bad men take office, they would steal your rights through ambuscade. He goes on to say, show me that age and country where the rights and liberties of the people were placed on the sole chance of their rulers being good men, without a consequent loss of liberty. I say that the loss of that dearest privilege has ever followed with absolute certainty every such mad attempt. And of course, that's what we see a vast amount of the population now giving more and more power to government as if it's going to solve their problems, even though a common statement in early America was, as long as you look to government to solve your problems, you will always suffer tyranny. But they don't learn that in school anymore. What kind of schools? Public schools. How are you paying for public schools? Oh, we take from our neighbors and force them to pay for our child's education. Because we think it's okay to covet our neighbor's goods. I mean, our neighbor's got money, doesn't he? He's got more money than me. The fact is, this spirit is pervasive in the world today, and it is going to bring about one of the greatest destructions in history. At our own hands. But it also will play out, even in nature, will groan at the immorality of our modern society that has this form of godliness and pretense. And it goes to churches and they say, oh, you're saved because you love Jesus. But you don't love Jesus because you covet your neighbor's goods. He said that if you want eternal life, you have to keep the commandments, and that includes thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. But I've actually had preachers tell me, oh yeah, but that was before the crucifixion. Now that he's been crucified, we don't have to worry about coveting our neighbor's goods. We're saved because we love Jesus. But he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And one of those commandments is certainly love thy neighbor as thyself. And loving thy neighbor as thyself doesn't mean to force the neighbor to pay for what you want. No, most Christian churches aren't even close to preaching Christ. That's a hard message. They're not going to like that. I think most of the converts to Christianity have already left the churches. They've already abandoned the churches because they're not. They're hollow. They're whited sepulchres. They got men with suits, but those men don't suit God. And God doesn't suit them. They don't want to listen to God. They've created their own religion, their own false religion, their own impure religion that does not take care of the needy of their society, but just makes you feel good, tickles your ears, tells you what you want to hear. We're going to tell you what you need to hear. And you need to hear that you need to repent and make straight the way of the Lord. Ron Paul goes on to say, once government gets a limited concession for the use of force to mold people's habits and plan the economy, it causes a steady move towards tyrannical government. He's right. And that's what Samuel said in Samuel 8:10. Only a revolutionary spirit can reverse the process and deny to the government this arbitrary use of aggression. Now, how do we do that? Well, there is no more revolutionary spirit than Christ. So with the spirit of Christ, where you come and gather together, not to vote for somebody who's going to provide you with benefits, but you come together so that you can provide benefits for others. Real benefits. Not the kind of benefit that weakens the poor, but the kind of benefits that strengthen the poor. You know, like if you produce a bigger garden than you need and you say to the other people on your street that might be short of food, hey, come to my garden and help me dig potatoes and I'll send you home with extra. And they said, oh, well, can you just bag them up and drop them off? No, I can't just bag them up and drop them off. You got to come and dig them. You got to help. You got to learn to work. You know, I'll give you a place to live because your husband kicked you out. Well, fine. But you got to make your bed, you got to make your food, you got to take care of your kids, you got to clean the place, and you got to do a little extra around here to pay me back for all the trouble I am, as long as you were able. You know, the Good Samaritan guy that he picked up on the side of the road all beat up, he couldn't even stand. When he got better, he didn't owe a debt that he had to pay and could be enforceable in law. But he owed a debt in the natural law. His life was saved. He owes a life. He has to pay that back. Now, he may not have to pay it back to the Samaritan, but he needs to pay it back to somebody. Pass it forward. These are natural laws. If you don't, you will pay for it. Americans now suffer from a culture of violence, Paul goes on to say, and he's right. But the violence isn't just the violence in the street when some street gang robs or rapes somebody. The violence is in the courts. The violence is in the county seat where the tax assessor goes out and charges taxes to some old lady and widow or robs the widows and orphans when a husband dies. You know, they pass these laws about inheritance tax. Inheritance tax is robbing widows and orphans. They say, oh, well, the rich should pay. And because they have, you know, they have lots of money. You know, there are ranchers out here that have worked all their lives, hard work, from before sunup to well after sundown, hours that you wouldn't believe, and all weather. Their fathers did the same thing, and their grandfathers did the same thing on a ranch where they raise cattle or sheep or something and sell the product so that you can have Burger King burgers. And they make a living at it. And they have a tremendous asset. That ranch is now worth huge amounts of money because of the fact that land prices have gone up, because of the fact that you have a Federal Reserve and your value of everything is going down. You're becoming poorer and poorer by the day. But now if that father dies, they have to pay an inheritance tax. They may lose the ranch. They may lose. I know people who have businesses, they will lose their business, home business, because they have to pay this inheritance tax. And it's tremendous strain. It's not rich men. Rich men have ways of getting out of all that. It's the middle class you're attacking. But most important, you're attacking your neighbor. You're forcing your neighbor because you think, oh, but we have to look at the revenue. We need the revenue. That's coveting your neighbor's goods to pay the revenue. Forcing your neighbor at the point of a gun. So if that's okay with you, you should have a gun shoved up your nose and you be forced to pay. Because you say it's okay. It's not okay. It's wrong. It's a sin against God. It's legal sin. And that's what governments often do, is they legalize sin. I mean, it used to be against the law to gamble. Now the government's in the gambling business. In the state of Oregon, they sell alcohol. Now, I have nothing against having some alcohol, but they'll sell it to winos and drunks. I won't give it to winos and drunks. We make our own wine. But we don't give it to winos. We don't give it to people who are poisoning themselves with alcohol. Because we exercise responsibility in what we do. But the government's usually in the business of saying, no, you don't have to be responsible. We'll take care of things. You don't have to raise your children, take care of your children, provide for your children. We'll do that. But then you have to remember your children are our children. And we're the daddy. We're the father. And that, of course, is why Christ said, call no man on earth father, but my father in heaven. Because that's what people were doing. They were turning Rome and Herod into their father. Their patronus is what they actually called the emperor of Rome, our father. All the senators of Rome were called patri, father, father Cicero, patri Cicero. And Jesus says, call no man on earth patri. No man on earth patri. You don't make the government your father, your sugar daddy, because he's not going to give you what's in his pocket. He's going to give you what's in your neighbor's pocket. This is so simple. I know I'm repeating it over and over again, but nobody else is saying it. So I have to say it over and over again because, and Paul goes on to say, because it's the government that initiates force, most people accept it as being legitimate. And it may be legitimate, but it's not moral. And it's not Christ. And it's not Moses. So if you're Jewish and you're doing this, it's just you're just as much trouble. And if you're a Muslim and you're doing it, it's not Abraham. And if you're Hindu, it's not Brahmin. It is the antithesis of what these men taught. If you're a Buddhist, it's not Buddha. So that's the antithesis of what Buddha taught. But Christ is the one that we are preaching here. And Christ said, it is not to be that way with you. Figure it out. Paul goes on and mentions that citizens are guilty until proven innocent in unconstitutional administrative courts. Well, the interesting thing about that statement is that they are administrative courts, but I wouldn't say they were unconstitutional. They are constitutional, but you have to read the Judiciary Act of 1789, which was an act produced by the directive of the Constitution. And in Section 19, it allows for courts of equity, which are administrative courts. But the reason you're dragged into those administrative courts is you've asked the administration to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. We're back to the same problem again. The problem is not government. The problem is you. The problem isn't international bankers. The problem is you. The problem isn't Jews or conspiracy or Knights Templar or whatever it is that is the riddle of today, the boogeyman of today. The problem is you. You're not seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And it's really so easy to begin. Gather together with other people who want to repent and turn around and do something different. What do they want to do different? They want to provide for their needs through faith, hope, and charity. They want to develop the relationships in their local community to take care of all their social welfare through free will offerings. Now, most of your neighborhood is not going to want to do that. They're addicted. They need to join AA, Apostasy Anonymous, because they're addicted to benefits from men who call themselves benefactors and exercise authority. So we created a network. You can join that network and become a part of that network. And if you do that, you can start gathering with other people that are homeschooling and looking into home health and are helping one another. And some of them are not going to measure up, but at least you're starting in that direction. And the mere act of trying to straighten out the way that you are living with others will mature you so that you can someday again be free. Even when Israel left Egypt, it took 40 years to figure out exactly what this was all about. And it didn't take them long to start forgetting it. Paul goes on and talks about the U.S. Secretary of State, talks about losses of 500,000 Iraqis, mostly children, in the 1990s as a result of the American bombs and sanctions, and that this U.S. Secretary of State said it was worth it to achieve the good we brought to the Iraq people. Iraqi was one of the most modern nations of all the Arab nations. It had one of the better standards of living of any of those nations, most European in design than any of those nations. Many of them spoke English. There was no property tax. There was no sales tax. There was no income tax, to speak of, no sales tax. And everybody was guaranteed a college education if you could keep your grades up. And that was because the oil revenues were not going to some private enterprise. It was going to the people, because they had nationalized the oil fields. They weren't in private ownership hands. They were in the hands of the people. And that was great to some degree. Was Saddam Hussein a dictator? Yes. Iraq is not a natural country. There's over 14 different nations that are, you know, peoples that are in Iraq, still in their own homelands, with all kinds of different factions and ideologies. And they would be warring at each other's throat without a strong dictator. I'm not advocating dictatorship, but we certainly have not brought peace to the area. And you'll see as time goes on that is actually what's happened. But I don't want to criticize the United States, because, again, the problem isn't the United States. The problem is us, that we are not taking responsibility for ourselves and for our children. And we are giving power to people that become venial, as Jefferson stated. There's a venality that suffocates the germ of virtue, and they become corrupt. The Saul syndrome, one of our shows on Saul the king, how he was corrupted because the people gave him power that men were not meant to have. And power corrupts. So whose fault is it? Is it the leaders or is it the people? We have no interest in changing the leaders. We have every interest in changing the people. But unfortunately, we're not a dictator. We can only speak about it. You have to do it. But I tell you, in seeking the kingdom of God, seeking the right to be ruled by God means seeking the responsibilities of those obligations we have to the rest of society. And in the exercise of those responsibilities, your rights will come back. And it will be a hard road at times. But you have to be willing to do it. When government officials wield power, according to Paul, over others to bail out the special interests, even with disastrous results to the average citizen, they feel no guilt for the harm they do. Expect the rapidly expanding homeschooling movement to play a significant role in the revolutionary reforms needed to build a free society. Now, expect this too. War against homeschooling. You don't have kids in school, you should still be gathering with homeschoolers and supporting them. Because you love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, you must love your neighbor's kids as if they were your own. This is the character of Christianity that seems to have been completely forgotten in the modern church, which does not preach Christ, preaches some Christ that is fictional. Not the real Christ who said the weightier matters were law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Faith. You tell me, is that what you're doing? Is that what they're preaching in your church? No, they're preaching that it's okay being in the bondage of Egypt and to return to the bondage of Egypt. It's okay to pray, apply to men who exercise authority one over the other as long as you get your free education, your free benefits. That is absolutely a lie. And it's apostasy. Now, maybe they learned it in the seminary, but now that they've heard the truth, they need to repent and not say, oh, that Brother Gregory doesn't know what he's talking about. Brother Gregory does know what he's talking about. And God knows what I'm talking about. And God knows you know what I'm talking about. You don't have the right to take away from your neighbor just because the government says so. And you don't have a right to apply to men who take from your neighbor because you're not believing in freedom. And you got Romans 13 completely backwards. Completely backwards. It doesn't say let every man remain subject to the government. It says let every man remain subject to liberty. Because all liberty is of God and there is no liberty but of God. And anyone who opposes liberty opposes God. The governments are instituted for the wicked by the wicked. Weren't the people wicked when they elected Saul? Absolutely. That's what it says. They were rejecting God and they elected Saul. The voice of the people elected Saul. Now, you can have your election if you want, but you better start turning around in your life and start providing the benefits of your society through free will offerings, which should have begun in the churches and did back in 1776, but it doesn't anymore. You've abandoned Christ. You have abandoned the ways of Christ. You have abandoned Christianity. Christianity was called the way. The way you're going is not the way Christ said to go. It's not the way Moses said to go. It's not the way Abraham went. He also goes on to say that the internet will provide an alternative to the government's media complex and controls the news and most political propaganda. And they know that. And that's why they want to cut it off. You want to create a network that is not dependent on the internet. The internet is one of the greatest wasters of time there is. It's a great resource for study and learning and communicating, but it can also be a huge waste of time. It's like TV. TV could be a great learning tool to get some of the brightest speakers teaching your children through videos and DVDs. Or it can be an absolute total waste of time. It's up to you. All tools. You could get a hammer and build a house. You can get a hammer and smash your thumb. It just depends on how you use it. But that goes back to that responsibility thing. That darn responsibility thing. You want your rights back, you have to take your responsibilities back. Many of our religious institutions, he goes on to say, and secular organizations support greater dependency on the state by supporting war, welfare, corporatism, and ignore the need of the virtuous people. He says, I never believed that the world or our country could be made more free by politicians. If the people had no desire for freedom, they weren't going to get it. We need to get back to virtue. And that's what churches should be preaching. But they have to preach the whole virtue. And most of the ministers do not want to take the flack for saying, we screwed up. We made a mistake. We were deceived. We were under a strong delusion. But you are. And if you want to change that you are to you were, you have to repent. Paul goes on to say, and the spending continues as the economy weakens and the downward spiral continues. As the government continues fiddling around, our liberties, our wealth burn in the flames of foreign policy that makes us less safe. I have to agree that it is. It is making us less safe. We are sowing the wind. We will reap the whirlwind. We are not sowing righteousness. Most of us have been duped and we've been deceived and we've done things that someday we will not be proud of. You have to remember, go back to those statistics. In 1990s, we killed over 500,000 of their people, including mostly children. You're going to make some enemies. Now, Christ says to forgive, and they should forgive us, and they shouldn't be setting IUDs. But what do you expect? What do you think is going to happen when you kill 500,000 people in a country in order to set it free? Mostly children? The military said bombing the infrastructure of Iraq during the 1990 war was not going to facilitate winning the war. It was just going to hurt the people. But your leader said, I'll bomb them anyway. Why? Well, I'll tell you the truth why. It's because if you use the bomb, they got to buy new bombs. And somebody's going to make a lot of money making new bombs. That's why. I'm just quoting people that, you know, the head of the Democratic Party in Wisconsin sat right next to me for hours telling me that he was at the meeting with Eisenhower to decide to have a series of brush wars in Southeast Asia for the purposes of stimulating the coal and steel industry. That was why we went to Vietnam, stimulate the coal and steel industry. You could have had a free government in Vietnam and it would have cost you nothing and you would have been well off. But instead, they had our people over there killing their people, and we're surprised that they killed us back. That's the way it works. And that's the way Samuel said it would be. If your voice of the people elects somebody who can exercise authority one over the other. The Bible tells you that. I think some of these libertarians is, oh, we don't want the Bible. The Bible is, you know, it's all about religion and everything. It's about government. It's about the kind of government most of the libertarians are looking for. But they don't know because the only one they asked about the Bible is these preachers that are not preaching the Bible. They're saying it's okay to force your neighbor. And the libertarians are saying, no, it's not. And they think that the Bible actually says it's okay because of Romans 13, which they got backwards. Got a whole book on that, Higher Liberty. Go read it. It's for free. Go read it. If you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. And all socialists live by the sword. Because the benefits they get because they send out men who exercise authority to compel the offerings of their neighbor. You're going to pay for that. It's written in creation. You can't get away from it unless you repent. But you got to really repent. You got to really turn around. Christians today are repenting as much as the people who got baptized under Constantine. Constantine didn't say repent and get baptized. He just said get baptized. John the Baptist said repent and get baptized. Constantine didn't require repentance. So all those Christians were just all wet. And most of the Christians today are just all wet. Oh, they have an emotional religion. They think, oh, the Spirit filled me. Oh, I felt, oh, yeah. I like the movie Oh Brother, who, you know, he sees these people walking down to the river singing and, you know, this kind of a mystical scene, everybody going down and getting baptized. And he goes down and he gets baptized too. He's all worked up. But he isn't really repenting and turning around and going the other way. He isn't changing his ways to those of Christ. He isn't following the ways of Christ. And why? Because he doesn't really believe in Christ. And that's what you have to do, start changing inside and start taking care of one another. Your churches should be the entire social welfare of your congregation. And you go to church not for what you can get out of it, what you can bring to it. Then you go in the character of Christ. You haven't been doing that. If you're hearing me at all, I understand that some of you have probably already started turning around. But I'm talking about the general people that I'm trying to wake up. You know, that's what John the Baptist was, a voice crying in the wilderness saying, wake up! But we'll have to talk more about this next time on Keys of the Kingdom. Till then, practice waking up. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.